Good morning. The reading today is taken from James 3, verses 13 to 18. That's James 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace.
We're going through the book of James. James talks about faith must be followed by works. And then he goes into another theme, beginning in verse 13, the theme of wisdom. James is writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience. Wisdom literature, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, very, very important to the Jewish person, wisdom. And wisdom is important to us. And so I'd like you to be brave and just take a moment and turn to the person next to you and ask them for a definition of wisdom. Could we come up with a definition? What is wisdom? Okay, is anyone brave enough to share their working definition of wisdom? Knowledge applied properly. Well done, Patrick. Making a decision that you will be happy about in the future. Nuri Vitacci was visiting at the 9:30 service, and he talked about social, spiritual, emotional knowledge. We had the deputy chair of HSBC from London visiting, and his definition of wisdom, and he said he thought throughout the whole sermon, which kind of hurt my feelings because I thought maybe he should be listening to me rather than thinking about his own thoughts, but he said it's knowing what you want to do and doing it, to know what you want to do. Through all those definitions is this emphasis on practice. Just as James says, let's put our faith into practice, he says, let's put wisdom into practice. Aristotle defined wisdom as practical knowledge. How are we wise in the way we live our life? So we know what we are to do. And it's Father's Day, especially today, we want to celebrate our fathers. And one of the many gifts that my father gave me was his wisdom. I had the chance this week to be back in the United States, and I got to spend some time with my father and also with his friend Wally Swanson. Now, I've met Wally several times. They're both in the same retirement home, but I didn't really know who Wally was. He's a very humble guy. But Dr. Walter Swanson was a medical missionary in Ecuador for over 50 years. Those of you who've studied missions, you've probably heard of the five missionary martyrs in Ecuador in 1956, killed by the Aka Indians. Jim Elliott said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Five wonderful Christian missionaries slaughtered by a very violent tribe. Well, Wally told me just how violent the Aka people were. In fact, he said they've done a number of studies, anthropologists have, and from a medical perspective, he checked the morbidity rates, the death rates among the Aka people, and found out that when he got there, 99% of the men died violently, usually by a spear wound, 99%. 75% of the women and children die violently. Tribes of Akas were just killing violence everywhere. Probably one of the most violent cultures in all of history. And these five missionaries were killed. But then the widows and other missionaries went and shared Jesus Christ with these people, and there was a little bit of conversion, but it was very difficult work. Rachel Saint, Elizabeth Elliot are two of the missionaries known to have helped. But then, in the 1960s, an epidemic of polio hit the Aka tribe. And there were all sorts of Akas incapacitated, and this is where Dr. Walter Swanson came into the picture. They did not trust foreigners. They said, treat us, and if we live, you live. One guy said, my wife is ill. If she dies, I'm going to go into the jungle and kill all my children. That's the kind of situation that this young doctor was in. He prayed, and he said, the only way we're going to help them is to get them to what we would call iron lungs, to respiratory situations only in hospital. But they refused to go. So this is where practical knowledge comes in. Walter Swanson prayed, and then he got this idea of using a wood frame and wrapping a hammock inside it, and they put the polio victim inside this frame, and by hand, they turned it 20 times a minute, 24 hours a day. And they were able to help the breathing of some of these polio victims. To the point where some of the polio victims, when they were getting better, said, okay, we'll go to the hospital. But when they went to the hospital, they covered themselves in sheets because they were sure that they would be killed and cannibalized. But those who went to the hospital, for the most part, got better. They radioed back to the tribe saying, hey, these people mean well, not ill. And the polio epidemic then with vaccinations was taken care of. And the gospel of Jesus Christ just took off. And here's this very modest 89-year-old doctor I'm talking to with a smile on his face, seeing how God had used him. And then I asked my dad and Wally, I've so much enjoyed talking with you. Can I pray for you? And guess what their prayer request was? They prayed, my dad 86, Wally 89, that God would show them a purpose for their life. I'm going, wait a second, Dad, you had a very successful career. Wally, you had a very successful career. Yes, but now we're anxious to see what God has for us for our future. And I'm going, 86, 89. But two very wise men. And I thank my God for my father and for friends of his like Wally who demonstrated wisdom in action. James makes a big deal of wisdom, and he says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom from below, and there is a wisdom from above. But if you have bitter envy, or your translation may say jealousy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. Now, the word for jealousy or envy is better translated rage. I was back in the United States this week, and there is rage in the political system. And a congressman was actually shot, and one of the most moving things I saw were Democrat and Republican congresspeople praying together. But it's not just the United States. Everywhere you go, there are factions and there are divisions. And there were in the church that James is writing to. And this factionalism had become jealousy and rage and ambition. James is writing to them saying, hey, that's not wisdom from above. That's wisdom from below. But there is a wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Now, that word means teachable. I think that's very interesting. teachable. Don't I always have to have your own way? Full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. There's a wisdom from below. There's a wisdom from above. I bought a book when I was in the United States by Henry Cloud, The Power of the Other, the startling effect other people have on you from the boardroom to the bedroom and beyond, and what to do about it. Now, Henry Cloud is one of the authors of that best-selling book, Boundaries. This is his latest book, and it's only available in hardcover. So I bought the hardcover, and I get on the plane, and I'm reading when I look, and I see I'm the only one of 250 people reading a hardcover book. People were looking at me like I was a dinosaur, but I didn't care. I wanted to learn about wisdom. And the thing that Henry Cloud talks about is wisdom is knowledge, relational knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom is relational knowledge. And he talks about relationships by using the example of when you're trying to connect to the internet. Now, my wife and I were trying to talk on Facebook, and four times in our conversation, I got disconnected. She claims it was technical error. The first thing that Cloud talks about this book is disconnect. Relational knowledge, wisdom, is a disconnect. Somebody who has impacted us negatively has made us withdraw. We become isolated and alone. We become disconnected. He says that's a very unhealthy emotional and spiritual state. But it's possible to be very, very disconnected. He says that's not very wise. But then he says the next stage is kind of the bad connection. And he talks about when we are in relationships with people, and they're not necessarily bad people, but they're people who make us feel bad. They make us feel judged and inadequate. And he said that is a very draining experience. But not as dangerous is his third, which he calls a false connection. Because we feel lonely, because we feel judged or inadequate, we then try to fulfill our needs in things that really aren't ultimately going to satisfy. And as the psychologist says, there's all sorts of people, particularly those in high levels of business, who are medicating themselves with sex or drugs or all sorts of other things as a way of escape. He said there's sort of a vicious circle because we feel guilty doing things we know we shouldn't do, and then we become isolated, and then when we become isolated, we say, well, we're going to reach out to people, and then we reach out to the wrong people, and it's just a vicious circle. But Cloud says there is a fourth option, and that's a real connection. If wisdom is related knowledge, Cloud says, put yourself with people who will fuel you, who will encourage you. Put yourself with people who will love you. Put yourself with people who will give you freedom. And put yourself with people who will give you accountability and responsibility. He's not attacking other self-help books, but he says other books talk about fixing yourself, but he says the really important thing is yourself and other people. How do we find that kind of wisdom? Well, he gives several examples. How many of you are golfers? How many of you would say that Jack Nicklaus was the best golfer that ever lived? How many would say Tiger Wood? No. Okay, Tiger Wood and Jack Nicklaus lived their lives two different ways. Jack Nicklaus is quite elderly now, but he has written a book called Golfing with Dad. His father was a pharmacist by the name of Charlie in Columbus, Ohio, and an amazing father who provided fuel and support, but also responsibility. At one point, Charlie said to Jack, "It's your game, Jack." And Jack Nicklaus talks about his father giving him permission to excel. Well, Henry Cloud gives an example of his father. "My father was awesome. I loved him with all my heart. He was my mentor, coach, fuel, and supporter in many ways. He was also big on responsibility and accountability." We're talking about wise fathers. Again, let me read those. Mentor, coach, fuel, supporter, big on responsibility and accountability. Let me read an extended passage. "It was the summer of my freshman year in college, and I was at home in Mississippi for the summer. My college girlfriend was in Texas that summer. We were pretty serious, and her family invited me to spend a week with them vacationing at their ranch in South Texas. I was to pick her up in Austin, and we would drive from there to meet her family. The reason I was to pick her up in Austin was that her father was the governor of Texas, and she was staying at the governor's mansion. During the school year, I hadn't thought much about that little fact that her father was the governor. You would not know that she came from Texas royalty. Now I had to go meet the family, and it was a little disconcerting for a 19-year-old kid from Mississippi. When I got to Austin, she said that she wanted to take a bunch of her things to the ranch, and my little two-seater was too small, so instead we took her car owned by her father. I offered to drive, so we left on our journey. I pulled out of the governor's mansion in his car and made a turn. Soon I made another. That's when it happened. I made an illegal turn right into oncoming traffic, and we were hit head-on by a big truck. More than an oops, not a fender bender. We were both okay, but the car was history. Somehow the fact that we had escaped injury did not strike me as a blessing at that moment. All I could think of was I had just totaled the Texas governor's car, and now I'd been meeting him for the first time. Hi, I'm your daughter's boyfriend. I just wrecked your car. Let's say that blessings were not in clear view. I wasn't even injured enough to hope for sympathy. At least if I were on crutches, he might feel sorry for me. After dealing with the police, I couldn't stop wondering what to do next. What was I supposed to do with the fact that I had just totaled his car? Whose insurance company should I call? Who pays? Who is responsible? All I could hear was an old Warren Zevon song going through my head. Send lawyers, guns, and money. Dad, get me out of this. Right, I thought. Dad would know what to do. So I called home. My father answered, and I told him what happened. He immediately asked if the two of us were all right, and I assured him we were both okay, just a little shaken up. He went silent for a moment. After what seemed like probably longer than it was, he said, "Okay, son, let me get this straight. You're on your way to meet your girlfriend's father for the first time, right?" "Yes, sir, that's right," I said. "And you totaled his car." "Right." "And you're going to be his house guest for a week." "Right." "And he's the governor of Texas." "Right." "And the first thing you have to do is to tell your girlfriend's father, the governor, that you totaled his car." "Right, Dad." "So, Dad, what should I do? Do I call our insurance, her insurance? It's not my car. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do?" Another silence. Now, here's practical knowledge. Here's wisdom. This is what the father said. "Son, here's what I know. If you're old enough to get yourself into a situation like this, you're old enough to get yourself out of it. But do me a favor. Call me and tell me how you did it. I can't wait to hear. And then he hung up the phone. If I had to write a book on what responsibility was at that moment, I wouldn't have known what to put on the page. But I certainly did know the feeling. I, and only I, was responsible. It was my wreck, my girlfriend, my conversation to have with His Honor, my insurance mess. The conversation with my father was equivalent to Charlie Nicholas saying, "It's not my game, son, it's yours." This is the flip side of freedom. These relationships give us freedom, but they also require us to take it and own it through responsibility. There's a wisdom from below, there's a wisdom from above. And as Christian fathers, we have this wonderful opportunity to really be the power of the other in our children's lives. And we have the opportunity as Christians to be the power of the other in a very positive way into the lives of all sorts of people, at work, at school, at play. There's a lot of junk when it comes to knowledge. We're the most educated, informed society in the history of the world. And yet there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of rivalry. There's a lot of rage. But James, going all the way back to the Old Testament and wisdom literatures, says, hey, there is an alternative. There is that real connection with one another, a connection where we both grow and thrive. In fact, he ends the passage so beautifully. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. In a world of anger and rage and rivalry, we are called to be peacemakers, to be wise. Let's pray. Almighty God, on this Father's Day, we thank you for our fathers. And Father, we pray that we would, in the way we parent, reflect you, our loving Father. And Father, I pray that as we negotiate through life, that you would give a wisdom to us that comes from above, empowered by your Holy Spirit, allow us to make a difference, to live a life of purpose that results in an eternal harvest of peace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.